We turn in God's Word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we read the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We take for our text this morning verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. On the occasion of Holy Communion, once again this morning, we return to the 23rd Psalm, that precious Psalm of the Child of God, that beautiful Shepherd Psalm that describes for us in the most earthy, yet warm and personal way, our relationship with our God, Jehovah, the covenant God of our salvation. He is our shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we want nothing. It's a picture that colors the biblical idea of the covenant with so much color, so much life, gives it so much warmth. This is our personal confession. The confession we have made as we have gone through this psalm and communion Sundays in the past, making David, the inspired psalmist, words our own, for they are our words. They are placed in our mouths. The Lord is my shepherd. The good shepherd now, this morning, calls us to come. He calls us to come to the table that he has outspread before us, laden with the good gifts of God for the people of God, prepared. We as sheep, we hear his voice. We hear the voice of the good shepherd and the word of the gospel, and we come. We come. Faith, delight, anticipation, with expectancy. Now, before we come, we consider the work of our good shepherd. We consider the blessedness that is ours in belonging to him as his sheep, as members of his flock, that we might then come with faith that is revitalized, faith that is full of assurance, faith that works by love, faith that hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith that is overflowing with thankfulness. The Lord is our shepherd. We want nothing. We have him, and therefore we have everything. We rest in him as he leads us, as he feeds us, as he guides us. He causes us to lie down in green pastures, the green pastures of his word. He fills our souls with good. He gives us who are thirsty the sweet waters of the cool, calm stream. Now we come to verse 3. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And that idea in the very first part of verse 3 is central to our text this morning. He restores us. And so we want to unpack that idea for a short while and understand as sheep, what it means that our shepherd restores us as we anticipate coming to the table where we experience in a very real way that restoration of our souls. He restores our souls by leading us in paths of righteousness, and all of this for his own name's sake, for his glory. So let us contemplate these beautiful words for a short while this morning under the theme, Restored with Righteousness. What, how, and why? 3 points. What, how, and why? The blessing that the text sets before us for our meditation is the blessing of the Good Shepherd's restoration of our souls. We are creatures who need our souls restored, the text makes clear. And we look to God, the Good Shepherd, Jehovah, who is the restorer of our souls. Now, let us remember that Psalm 23 is written by David, the great shepherd king, the inspired shepherd king of Israel. And he draws upon his experience in the composing of this psalm. He writes, as one who knows sheep. He writes, as one with extensive experience, as the shepherd of his father Jesse's sheep. And yet he writes not from the perspective of a shepherd, but he writes from the perspective of a sheep. As he learns so much about sheep, in his years as a boy, pastoring those sheep in the hillsides of Judah, he learned much about the nature of sheep. And he saw the close parallels between the nature of sheep and himself. And so he writes as a sheep of Jehovah. And so we must understand everything in this verse from that perspective, that it is written from the perspective of a sheep. David is a sheep. We are sheep. And so the idea of having one's soul restored has to be understood in that context. The sheep whose souls are restored by their shepherd. Now the idea of restore in the text is this. It means to bring back. That's what the Hebrew word means. To bring something back. Something that is restored is brought back to the way it used to be. It is brought back to the way it is supposed to be. Restoration implies that something has gone wrong, that some harm has been done, some wrong or harm that needs to be reversed. For example, if you are afflicted with some difficult illness, you want your health to be restored. And what does that mean? It means that the wrong that has happened, that illness and its unfortunate symptoms, which have invaded your life, that be done away with, that be reversed, and that your former condition of health and wellness be brought back to you. That's restoration. It brings back the strength and vitality to your body that was robbed from you by that illness. Restoration. Now the idea of the text then is that Jehovah the Good Shepherd is the restorer of our souls. Our souls. And the word soul here in the text doesn't simply refer to that spiritual part of man, though that is of course included. It refers to the whole person, all of who we are, our whole being as a person, as a living and breathing person. We could say it this way. He restores me, all of me, who I am. That is the work of the Good Shepherd. But now let's take those concepts of restoration and the soul and let's bring them into the pastoral imagery of Psalm 23. The shepherd, the caretaker of the sheep, one of his works is restoring the souls of his sheep. Sheep are creatures who need their souls so often restored. They are weak, they are helpless. They are creatures who of themselves easily get themselves into all kinds of trouble. And they're unable to get themselves out. There are really two ideas here that come out in the text. What does it mean for a shepherd to restore the soul, the life of his sheep? Well, in the first place, it means this. A shepherd who restores the soul of his sheep is a shepherd that brings back his sheep from paths of wandering, from paths of straying. Perhaps a sheep that has strayed so far that it has become lost. The shepherd brings that sheep back, restores his soul. If there's anything we know about the nature of sheep, it's that they are prone to wander, to go astray, unthinkingly, heedless of danger. Perhaps they see something that draws their attention and they wander away from the flock and they get themselves lost and they don't know the way back. They wander aimlessly and foolishly and mindlessly so often into the countryside and bring themselves into all sorts of trouble. They get stuck in a thicket of brambles. They get caught in a ditch or a gully. They get attacked by a predator and may even meet their end in the jaws of a wolf or a bear. And so the shepherd who is leading his sheep through the green pastures and through the mountain passes must always be vigilant, not only watching the flock as a whole, but knowing the individual sheep, knowing where they are, keeping tabs on them, keeping track of them, so that the sheep do not wander astray and get lost and perish. When a sheep does wander off, the shepherd, what does he do? He immediately secures the flock and then he goes off and he seeks that wandering sheep who has gone astray in order to find it and to restore it to the flock. David writes out of experience here. We can imagine well that he had done that numerous times as a shepherd boy in the mountain country by Bethlehem. A sheep went missing, a sheep went astray, and he had to go seek it and find it. Perhaps would find that terrified little sheep shuddering and hiding beneath a cliff or a boulder. And he would find that sheep and he would take that sheep back to the flock and restore it. Bring it back. Complete restoration. The spirits of the sheep returned, and before long it has forgotten its foolishness, it's forgotten its fears, it's forgotten its awful experiences in the wild, and it is out with the rest of the flock in the pasture. That's the first idea of what it means for a shepherd to restore his sheep. He brings back the wandering to the flock. But there's a second idea here. When a shepherd restores the souls of his sheep, it also means that the shepherd helps them and comforts them when they are downcast, when they are distressed. Not only are sheep prone to wander, but they are prone also to get themselves into all sort of trouble, even when they are in the pasture, safe from danger, even when they are in the flock. You can picture a flock of sheep relaxing, laying down in the pasture where the shepherd has led them. There's no wolves, there's no bears around. They are laying down contentedly in the green grass, relaxing. But even there is danger for the sheep. As they lay down lazily in the grass. You know something about sheep, one of the problems that can happen when the sheep are relaxing is that they can roll over onto their side, perhaps in a hollow of the ground that they find to be soft and relaxing. And the center of gravity in the sheep's body shifts so that the sheep rolls farther than it wanted to, farther than it tried, so that it rolls completely on its back. In shepherding terminology, that's called a cast sheep, a sheep that is downcast. And the problem is that once the sheep is on its back, it's stuck there. The animal can't get itself up. And panic soon sets in on this sheep, this cast sheep. It begins flailing its legs and pawing at the ground. And that only makes the situation worse. As fear grips the sheep, its soul is downcast. It becomes distressed, terrified, trying to get back on its feet, but it can't. Such a sheep will quickly die. Whether from its own distress or from the fact that it is vulnerable, just lying there, unable to do anything, predators come. The circling vultures come and pick away at it. A cast sheep is a downcast sheep, stuck, unable to do anything to fix its situation, to restore itself. It needs the shepherd. And so we see not only does the shepherd have to be constantly vigilant when he's leading his sheep through the mountain passes to find those green pastures, he must be always vigilant while the sheep are in the pasture. For foolishly, the sheep can even get themselves into trouble there when everything is safe, it seems, when they're at peace. The shepherd will go through his flock, keeping tabs on each sheep. And if he finds one is missing, he will look around in the pasture to see if one of those sheep has become cast, rolled over on its back and can't get up. And if he finds such a sheep, he will go to that sheep and gently and tenderly roll it over, get it back on its feet, help it stagger forward, perhaps, if it has been that way for a while, restores it to the flock. And again, that downcast sheep is lifted up. Spirits return to it, its soul restored, its distress taken away by the loving care of the Good Shepherd. That's the imagery that the psalmist sets before us as a shepherd of sheep. And all of that now can be applied to us, people of God. What's true of sheep is true of us. What's true of a shepherd restoring the souls of his sheep is true of Jehovah, our good shepherd, restoring our souls. We are like those wandering, downcast sheep. Like sheep, are not we by nature prone to wander, to go astray, and to get ourselves in all sorts of trouble that is way beyond and above our heads? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 176 says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." And that is our confession too. We go astray like sheep every day of our lives. And our prayer is the prayer of the psalmist. Seek thy servant. I have gone astray. God has shown us the right way in which we are to go in his word. He sets before us the way in which we are to walk. But we, like those foolish sheep, so often pursue the desires and the devices of our own hearts. We are distracted. We are lured off the path. We go astray. And even bring upon ourselves the dangerous predators of the lion, that roaring lion of the devil, who always seeks to devour us. And part of the problem is, we humans, like sheep, often forget our weakness. Is it not our tendency to forget we're sheep? To forget we're spiritually helpless and defenseless of ourselves? That's part of our problem. We are not too bright creatures like sheep either. We go off on our own way. We think we know where we are going, but we don't. Just like a sheep. We go off on our own way and we think we can handle what we might meet in that way. We can't. We think we're strong enough sometimes, smart enough to make our own way in this life. And sooner or later, we discover like a sheep that we are in over our heads. And all we can do is bleat and cry for the help of the shepherd. And the wonderful confession of the text that we have this morning and all of our days is that we have a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, who does not forsake us to the wilderness, who does not give us up to the jaws of the lions and the bears, but who seeks and who finds and who restores the souls of his wayward sheep. David says that with confidence. He restoreth my soul. He does now. He does it continually. And he's going to keep doing it as many as my days are in this life as a sheep. David, the great shepherd king, experienced that. You think of David's life as it is recorded in Scripture, recorded for our instruction. Some of those outstanding moments in his life when he departed far, wandered far astray. Think of his sin with Bathsheba, in which he walked for so long. Think of his other sins, his sins of numbering the people that brought a great plague upon the people of Israel. David writes, this is his experience. The good shepherd, he restores my soul. He brings me back. I could not find the way back. I was going to be lost. The good shepherd sought me, brought me back to the flock. Recall Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. Shepherd, picture of Christ, who goes out into the mountain passes, who searches the dark valleys until he finds that sheep that is lost. And he throws that sheep on his shoulders and he brings it home. He restoreth my soul. That sheep is us. That sheep is us whenever we walk in sin. That sheep is us and our loved ones who go astray. He seeks and he brings back the wandering. What a comfort that is, that he never forsakes us. Sheep can be such frustrating and aggravating and annoying creatures. You can well imagine how a shepherd would just say, "So be it. I'll lose that one sheep. Who cares? It's not worth the effort. That wretched animal." never the good shepherd. Indeed, so great was his love for us that he gave his own life to make us his sheep and to keep us as his sheep and to find us and to bring us to God that we might live with him forevermore. And so, beloved, this is a comfort for us in our struggles against sin. It is a comfort for us who have loved ones who are wayward, even when it seems they have wandered so far astray into the mountains, into the dark valleys. We sheep, we can do nothing to bring our fellow sheep back. We have no power of ourselves. We trust in the Good Shepherd. Rest in him, in his timing, in his power, in his goodwill. Trust. So we, like sheep, are prone to go astray, and our Good Shepherd is there, and he restores us. But we are also like sheep when it comes to the fact that sheep are prone to be downcast and distressed. We have a Good Shepherd that also lifts us up when we have rolled over on our backs and can do nothing to get ourselves up. It's not a flattering picture. But that picture of the sheep rolled on its back, frantically kicking its legs, panicking, unable to do anything to get itself out of the trouble it's gotten itself into, that's also a picture of us. It reminds us yet more of our sheep-like dependency and helplessness that ought to drive us in all things to look intently upon the Good Shepherd and to depend on him. It also serves as a warning to us when life is easy. When everything is going the way we envisioned it. When we are most sure of ourselves. When we are in times of prosperity. When it seems as though there's nothing wrong. When we are feeling spiritually strong. Let us not become complacent. Let us not become lazy like sheep who, heedless of anything, lie down and roll over. And in complacency and sleepiness, find themselves in a sudden peril. That same thing can happen to us if we seek or if we cease to be vigilant, allow ourselves to become spiritually sleepy, cease watching and praying, let off those spiritual disciplines that are so important, reading God's Word, attending to that Word as it is preached. We must not be lazy sheep, but attentive and careful sheep. In our lives, that can happen. We roll over, and in the midst of ease, we find ourselves in deep trouble. Or there can also be times in life when things are going well, and we never see it coming, but suddenly a trial comes into our life, and it is as if we are rolled over on our backs, and we can do nothing to get out of it. We're frantically kicking and thrashing about like that cast sheep. Panic sets in, fear sets in, worry sets in. We're downcast in soul, we are distressed, and we can do nothing to get ourselves out of this trial, this trouble, this tribulation. But again, what do? We make the good confession of this text. He restoreth my soul. Just as the shepherd gently finds that cast sheep out in the field and rolls it over, gets it back on its feet, gives it the nudge it needs to start walking again and rejoin the flock, and guides it the rest of the way back to the flock, so our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us in our downcast times of life. Even when it's our own folly that has gotten us there, perhaps through spiritual laziness, through spiritual sleepiness, through complacency, we've fallen into a sin. Or whatever it may be, still the Good Shepherd comes and patiently and gently, even as he lovingly corrects us and rebukes us, he lifts us up, gets us back on our feet, gives us the strength to walk again. In those trials, those tribulations, those troubles that suddenly beset us so that we are left reeling, thrashing, unable to get out, seeing no way out, powerless, he comes. His compassion, his love, he helps us. He lifts us. He restores our downcast souls, relieves our distress. That's our good shepherd. What a comfort it is to have Him as our shepherd. He restores our souls. How? How does He do this? We've talked about what it is that the Good Shepherd restores our souls, but how? How does He bring a wayward sheep back to Him? How does He lift up our downcast hearts? And the answer given by the text is what we find in the rest of the verse. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. And the idea here is that the Good Shepherd restores our souls with righteousness. He restores our souls by leading us in those paths of righteousness. Now here again, we have to take this expression of the text and set it in its pastoral imagery, in the context of a shepherd and his sheep. David is drawing again here from his experience as a shepherd of sheep. We have already noted that sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are also prone to this. They are prone to be creatures of habit. Bad habits. If sheep are left to themselves, they will do the same things over and over and over again, though those things may even be self-destructive. Sheep will graze a pasture land where they are led until there's nothing left. They will even dig into the soil and eat up the roots of the grass. And so sheep untended, sheep uncared for, sheep that are not guided in the right paths will destroy a pasture. They will leave a wasteland behind them. These creatures of habit will tread the same paths over and over and over again until those smooth roads become turned up with deep ruts. Sheep will drink from the same pool of water until it is gone. Even if that pool is poisoned, they'll drink to their own hurt. They engage in the same habitual behaviors over and over and over, even if they prove harmful. Sounds a lot like us, does it not? And so what is necessary? Absolutely crucial for the health and the well-being of the sheep is that they be led by a shepherd, guided constantly by the vigilant oversight and supervision of the shepherd. He directs their paths. He is to lead them from one pasture land to another. That's one of the key things in the work of a good shepherd. He has a plan. He knows where the good pastures are, and he doesn't spend too much time in any one of those pastures. He keeps the sheep moving on the right paths from pasture to pasture so that the land is never overgrazed, so that the sheep are brought again and again to new green pastures. A good shepherd keeps his flock moving. He has a well thought out plan. And he leads his flock deliberately, going before them down the right paths. That's the idea here in the text. The shepherd not only feeds, but he also guides and he leads. He's the one who knows the right paths, to go on, and he goes ahead of his sheep and leads them on those paths in order to prevent them from falling victim to their own self-destructive behaviors. He leads them and guides them to keep them from destroying themselves. And it is only by His leading them through those right paths that these sheep find fresh pasture and flourish and have life and are healthy. Only under that vigilant guidance of the shepherd. Now again, take that pastoral image that the text sets before us and bring it and apply it to us. We are like sheep in the very same way as we are like sheep in the other areas that we have looked at. We too are creatures of habit, bad habits. That's because of our sinful natures, of ourselves. We are inclined to all evil. We are habitual sinners. That's what we are by nature. And so we are constantly inclined to depart from God's law, God's ways. We are constantly inclined to go to certain sins that we have a particular weakness to. Even though we know it's going to harm us, we do it and we do it again and again and again. We go those ways. We trod the paths of sin until they are well worn with our footsteps. We know that sin is a poisonous pool, and yet we find ourselves drinking in it time and time again. We are just like those sheep who, if left to ourselves, to our own self-destructive habits, we would meet ruin. That's the sinner outside of Christ. He has no shepherd. He spends his life like a sheep, destroying himself and destroying the world around him as he consumes it for his own lusts. But we have a good shepherd who saves us from ourselves, who saves us from these natural habits of sin by leading us in paths of righteousness, in the right ways. And that's the outstanding work of our good shepherd. And it is in that leading of us in those right ways that he restores our souls, that he lifts our downcast and distressed hearts. Christ leads. And the idea of that word lead in the text is going before. We've already talked about that. He goes in front of us. Christ has walked the path of righteousness in front of us. The shepherd leads his sheep and we follow. We follow through his finished work. He blazes the trail. He makes open that way of righteousness for us. And of course, that is the good shepherd doing the work of the mediator, laying down his life for the sheep. How did Christ walk that path of righteousness? He was born in our flesh. And he lived a life of perfect obedience, a perfectly righteous life in obedience to God's law. And he did that ahead of us to open a way for us. And then at the end of that life of perfect obedience, he came to the cross of Calvary. And there he shed his blood for his people, that we might have his own righteousness imputed freely to us and the forgiveness of all of our sins on the basis of his work. Yes, we all like sheep have gone astray, but upon the good shepherd, the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. He was brought like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he was dumb. He opened not his mouth. The righteous servant of the Lord has justified his people by bearing their iniquities. He has gone before us, leading us in paths of righteousness, opening the way. And on the basis of that finished work, he lavishes upon us the gift of righteousness. First and foremost, that imputed righteousness. We're justified, seen as righteous in God's sight, but also working in us that actual, real righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us, so that we, even now, in this life, though it is but a small beginning, we walk those paths of righteousness. We follow him. More and more we turn from our wayward paths that are natural to us as sheep, and we follow those straight, right ways. And that righteousness of Christ, freely given, that above all things restores our souls. And that is why we come to this table. Here at this table, the good gifts of Christ are pictured for us. His righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins that is given us freely out of his grace. The good shepherd says, come. Partake. Commune with me on the basis of my finished work. And that restores our souls. This sacrament is a means to lift up our downcast hearts, restore our souls. He restores our souls. How? With righteousness, as he leads us in ways and paths of righteousness. And finally, we answer the question, why? And the last part of verse 3 tells us why. It gives us insight into one of God's reasons for being our good shepherd, for restoring our souls, for giving us Jesus Christ, for imputing to us His righteousness, for guiding us. Why does God do this? For His name's sake. And the idea here is that God has attached His glory. He has attached the honor of His name to our salvation and blessedness as His sheep. And think on that, what an idea that is. God's glory and God's honor are attached, inseparably wed, to our salvation as His chosen sheep. A shepherd. A shepherd's good name and reputation, in some measure, hinges on how he cared for and managed his sheep. That was true in David's day. Shepherds were personally invested in their sheep. Their sheep were branded with the name or the mark of their shepherd, so that those sheep were identified with the shepherd, and the shepherd was identified with them. And how those sheep fared, how those sheep were treated, how well fed and how well kept they were, reflected on the good name and reputation of the shepherd. If the sheep were well fed and well cared for, that shepherd would be seen as a good and skilled sheepman. But if the sheep were malnourished and the flock was allowed to wander and destroy the land, left to themselves, that would reflect on the name, the character, and the reputation of the shepherd in charge of that flock. That idea is brought here and applied to Jehovah's shepherding of us. He's chosen us in Christ to be His sheep. He's bought us with that blood of Christ, that highest of prices. He has set His name upon us at baptism. We are like sheep branded with the name Christ. And He has attached His glory and the honor of His name to our well-being. He's pleased to supremely glorify Himself through our salvation. And as zealous as God is for His own glory, so zealous He is for our well-being, He will not let His people perish, go astray. He restores us. He guides us in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake, for His glory. He gave Christ to the death of the cross to accomplish that for His name's sake. So with that confidence, we come to the table, branded with the name of Jesus Christ, marked out for salvation, knowing that as surely as God shall be glorified, so surely shall we be restored, shall we be saved. And shall we be led into those green pastures of heaven as our shepherd leads us in the right paths. Let us come to the table then in full assurance of faith, trusting our shepherd. Amen. Great shepherd, our Lord God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the beautiful pictures that Thou dost paint for us in it, that we may learn more and more to understand Thy relationship to us as shepherd to sheep, that we may be shown the natural foolishness that dwells in our hearts, but that we may also be comforted by the wonderful care and compassion that we see in Thee, our good shepherd. Restore our souls, Father, by guiding us in paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. And refresh us now at Thy table as we partake of these good gifts prepared for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we now hear a word of instruction drawn from the Word of God in the form for the administration of the supper, which may be found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. There are two fellow saints who will be partaking of communion with us this morning. The consistory has granted permission to Carol Brands from our Edgerton congregation, and also Jordan Reitzma from our Southwest congregation, and we warmly welcome them to the Lord's table with us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith, implore His grace." O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Strengthen us by this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." While the table is being prepared, let us join in song and sing Psalter number 54. Psalter number 54. We will sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Psalter number 54.